All right, in Mark chapter 15, would you read with me from verse 15? Mark 15:15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors." verse 33, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth Elijah.' And one ran and filled his sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Now I want to talk to you this morning about crucifixion, about being crucified. And the first, I'd like to ask you, do you know what the word crucified means? For instance, I might say to you, how many of you are crucified with Christ? And see people hold up their hands. Say, do you believe Jesus was crucified? Yeah. Well, what is crucified? And I bet that'd be amazing. The number of people in this room right now could not tell me what the word crucified means. Even though for years you've talked about the crucifixion of Jesus, you said the gospel is that Jesus Christ was crucified, that is, he died for our sins. And yet, did you notice that it didn't say crucified? It said Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Well, what is crucified then? I mean, people talk about, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm crucifying myself, and all in all, well, what is it? What are you doing to yourself? What is it he did for you? Say, well, he died for me. I know that. But when you refer to crucifixion, what are you talking about? Notice in the passage that we're reading that Jesus Christ was crucified before he ever died. Why, it says that very plainly. It says that him they crucified. Verse 13, they cried out again, "Crucify him." Verse 15, "So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified." Verse 20, "When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. They carried him to a place of the skull." Verse 25, "It was the third hour, and they crucified him." Well, he was crucified at the third hour. He died 6 hours later. Isn't that amazing? Well, what is crucified? Well, it has to do with death. That is true. But it's a particular form of death. In fact, it's two words put together. The word the word is crux, which has to do with a cross, and the latter part of that word means an ending. It is bringing about an ending of everything upon a cross. Ending your life upon a cross, or death by means of a cross. And the crucifixion, in fact, it carries with it the implication of ridicule and that type of thing. There are three things that are involved in the death of Jesus Christ that are very significant here pertaining to his crucifixion. Notice them. Number one is the examination. Go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. The examination of the individual that's to be crucified. Luke 23:1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." And on and on. And then Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod tried him. Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate tries him again. There is an examination there. But you know, that examination in this case lasts 3 years. It's typed in the Old Testament scripture by the lamb in Exodus chapter 12. They were to take that lamb on the 10th day of the month and shut it up. And they were to observe that lamb for 3 days. And on the 14th day of the first month at even, they were to kill that lamb after having examined it for 3 days to see there was no blemish in it. They were to check it out thoroughly and know what they're doing. If they found a blemish in that lamb, they could not kill it for the Passover. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is baptized in the Jordan River. His ministry begins, and for 3 years, Jesus Christ is examined by the leaders in Israel. And they tried every way to find some fault in him. They found no fault in him. Then finally they put him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin tries him. They can't really prove anything. They send him to Pilate. Pilate tries him. And by the way, they had false witnesses set up, and these people lied about him, and their testimony did not agree one with another. So he sends him to Pilate. Pilate tries him. He can't find anything wrong with him. Sends him to Herod. Herod can't find any fault with him. Sends him back to Pilate. He still can't find any fault with him. And to satisfy the people, he beat him. They're still not satisfied. They're going to have their way. And they said, kill him. They said, crucify him. They said, if you don't do this, you're not a friend of Caesar's. We have no king but Caesar's. And so he turned him over to them to be crucified. They carried him out and they nailed him to that cross at 9 o'clock a.m. There is the crucifixion. He's nailed up and he's ridiculed by the people. Look at the ridicule. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, notice verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote upon the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. There's ridicule involved in this crucifixion of Christ. First, there is the examination. I want to repeat that. I want you to remember that. There's the examination before the crucifixion. Then there is the ridicule that goes with it. In other words, this man is a criminal. This man deserves to die, is the attitude of the people. This man is no friend of Caesar's. This man has cheated the government. He's trying to lead people away, saying that he himself is a king. This man deserves the fate of a criminal. And they ridicule him, and they run him down, and they sneered at him, and laughed at him, and picked at him, and made all manner of fun and ridicule of this man. And as he hangs upon that cross, they sit out there and they go by wagging their heads at him and making sarcastic remarks at him and saying, "Why don't you get down from there?" One man that's crucified with him looked over and said, "If you really are the Son of God, why don't you save yourselves? Get down and save us." They ridicule this man. They brought it to the place that it's as if he's powerless. He cannot help himself. And that is true. Finally, he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's helpless and hopeless up there. There's no hope for him. He's bearing your sins, and he has the ridicule of the people. He has the ridicule of the political system, the ridicule of the religious system. He has the ridicule of the devil and all his demons, and the ridicule of God himself there. He's laughed at and sneered at and belittled and so forth, and hang up to be exposed before the people. And then the next thing is the death. The examination, the ridicule, and the death. He died. When the time came, he just bowed his head. First he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want you to see those things. It is so important that you see those things. If you don't see those things, whatever I'm going to say following this isn't going to amount to anything to you. Number one, in the crucifixion of Christ, there is the examination. Number two, there's the ridicule. And number three, the crucifixion itself, which ends in death, total, absolute, positive death, wherein there is a resurrection, and in that resurrection, this man cannot go back into that ministry that he had before. This man cannot leave the new life that he has on the other side of the grave, return through the grave, get back on the cross, get down off the cross, go through the ridicule, go through the trials, and back up into that ministry as the fishermen around the Sea of Galilee. It can't be done. There is no backing out any more than the children of Israel. The children of Israel offer the lamb in Egypt, and they are to stand on their feet all night long as they eat this thing. They can't lay down. They can't go to sleep. They are to be alert and waiting, and when the time comes, they take off. They get to the Red Sea. The Red Sea opens up, a form of death. They go through the Red Sea and out the other side. The sea closes up. There is no returning. They can't get back. Crucifixion. There are three things that I want you to see about this. Number one is Christ crucified for us. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, how is he crucified among, set forth among them crucified? Turn, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. All right, Jesus Christ is to be lifted up today. He was lifted up in crucifixion. He's to be lifted up today in preaching, and he's to be lifted up crucified. Jesus Christ is crucified. He's lifted up and preached crucified among us. Jesus Christ was crucified for us. Now, Let's look at some things. If Jesus Christ was crucified for me, what advantage does that give to me? What do I have in that? So I go through the whole process again. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, where do I start then? I start by examination. What is the examination? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Notice the examination. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Come to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, then the self-examination. What is that self-examination? I look into the mirror of God's Word, and I see myself, and I am tried in front of God. In other words, by the Word of God, I'm in the judgment hall of God, and I stand before God the judge, the righteous judge, and I'm tried, and I can plead my case if I want to, but I'm condemned. The law condemns me. Why, the Bible tells me that sin is transgression of the law. The law said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The Bible said, the law said, and thy neighbor is thyself. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, and on. Well, then the law tries me before God, and I stand before God guilty. According to the Word of God, after that self-examination, I'm guilty. How can I go to heaven? How can I ever have peace? I cannot have peace. I can't go to heaven. What is there left for me? There's only eternal doom, eternal death left for me. I am found a sinner. I am found I fall short. I don't make the grade. When I come through the trial, I am condemned in that trial. I'm examined and found guilty and worthy of death. I'm worthy of eternal death. The examination proves me to be a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then next comes the ridicule. If I'm to be saved, I must look at myself in that sense. What is that ridicule? Do I love this life better than that? Do I want that life? Do I want salvation bad enough that I can ridicule the life that I lived? Do I want salvation and the peace of God in my heart enough that I can ridicule the life that I lived for 31 years as a sinner on my way to hell? A religious hypocrite denying the truth of the Word of God? Do I love that enough that I want to retain that and hang on to that? How about, can I ridicule that? I was a Baptist. I walked the aisle for Jesus in a revival campaign up in Alabama. I joined that church. I was baptized in the river. I was a member of that church and so forth. I rededicated myself later on, and all these things were true of me. How about that life back there? Can I ridicule that? Can I laugh at that and sneer at that? Can I mock that? Can I say that's what I want? That's the kind of life I want. What kind of life? A life of drunkenness and debauchery? A life of filth and garbage? Is that the kind of life I want? Or can I ridicule that? Can I laugh at that and sneer at that? Do I want a life of just belittling God and belittling the Word by that life? Or can I look at that life and ridicule that and laugh at that and sneer at that and mock that and set it up and expose it before the world? Or would I rather keep my mouth shut about it and not make any fun of it, not ridicule that? And when I find somebody that does ridicule the kind of life that I lived before I got saved, get upset about it and get angry about it, is that the kind of person I am? What do I need to do to be saved? I need to examine myself and find the truth of myself. After I've found the truth, I need to come to the place that I don't want that anymore. I can ridicule that. I can put it away. I can laugh at it. I can poke fun at it. And it become despicable in my eyes. That's exactly what they did to Jesus Christ. Jesus was despicable in their eyes. They didn't love him. They hated him. And that thing hanging on that cross out there, as they nailed those nails in his hand and lifted him up there, there is no pity. There is no remorse felt for him. There is only anger and hatred, and they say that he's getting what he deserves. Can I look at the life that I lived as a sinner and say, well, you sorry low-down snake in the grass, you cheating, conniving scoundrel, you drunken bum, you cursing, filthy-mouthed individual, you're just going to get what you deserve? Can I say that? Or when somebody else says it about me, am I going to get all upset and excited and anger and so forth, and I'm going to lift up that old life back there and present it and say, that's what I want? What is crucifixion anyway? Well, in this case, I can find out. It's a period of examination. It's ridicule. But that is all. It's death. It ends in death. It's nailed to that cross. It becomes helpless. It's a situation of being unable to save oneself. Being unable to stop the thing. Being unable to do anything about it. And just hang there and say, my God, how have you forsaken me? It's a situation of being so helpless that one comes to the place. They just say, God, have mercy on me and save me for Jesus' sake. I don't like that life. Oh, yes, there's a part of me that loves that. There's a part of me that yearns for that and desires that. But I realize, according to the Word of God, that it's despicable in thine eyes, and therefore I can't love that anymore. I must turn my back on that. I must go this way. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Salvation. Jesus Christ crucified for us. Salvation. What is salvation? Self-examination, self-ridicule, and self-death. No longer am I going to try to save myself. No longer am I going to stop God's wrath coming upon that miserable wretch that I am as a man. No longer am I going to try to walk the aisle for Jesus and pray at the altar and be good and turn over a good leaf and a new leaf and do all these goody-goody things. No longer am I going to try to get out off that cross. I'm going to stay there and suffer the ridicule of God's word against me. And I'm going to die there with Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That old man dead, buried, and then the resurrection on the other side. And after that resurrection, can I go back through that tomb again? Well, you know something? I can't. If I've come to the place of that examination and that ridicule, but you can bet your little booties that if I don't ridicule that old man, if I love that old man and exalt that old man, and if I get angry because somebody says something about him and runs him down, then I want to get back. I want to tunnel back through that grave and get back on that. I want to go back there again. But if I have done my homework to start with, I won't want to go there. The proper examination by the Word of God, the proper attitude toward that old sinful self. You know, which do you love most? Fellowship with those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, or fellowship with those that laugh about him and talk about the man upstairs and don't ever study their Bible, don't ever read their Bible, would you rather fellowship with them, or would you rather fellowship with people that love the Lord? Which crowd would you rather be with? Which crowd would you rather hang around with? Them that make fun of Jesus Christ, and make them that were in that crowd out there that walked out there and watched him as he hang on the cross, and they're not concerned about it. They're not. Their heart is not touched by that. There is no sympathy there. Which bunch you rather be with? The bunch that loves the filth and the garbage of this world and the sinfulness and the mess that he died for? You'd rather be with that bunch? You'd rather be with a bunch of people that have already examined themselves? To them, the whole thing is ridiculous back there. They realize that there is no way in that thing. There is no peace in that. There is no joy and contentment in that. And so they have put it away. They've gone to the cross with Jesus Christ. And they visioned themselves crucified with Christ on the cross and are resurrected to walk in newness of life. Which would you rather be with? Them or the old bunch? Crucified. Christ crucified for me. Then the second thing, the crucifixion, the flesh in me. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, notice verse, let's start in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now watch. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, crucifixion, once again, they that are Christ. In other words, the flesh crucified has to do with a self-examination. Self-examination. That is, as a child of God, as one that's saved, I examine myself. And I see in my flesh all those things. And you know something, folks? There isn't anybody in this world that loves the things of Galatians chapter 5 any more than yours truly. There isn't anybody that you know of that want those kind of things any more than I. That's the truth. But you know something? The thing that bothers me is the fact that I do want those things. The thing that gets me is because of that. I'm talking about the filth. I'm talking about the garbage. I'm not talking about that which is decent and honorable and so forth. I'm talking about the works of the flesh that are a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. That's what I'm talking about. All right, so how about the self-examination? Look at oneself. Where is that examination? Well, there it is there, but that isn't all. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Let's see the examination of the Christian. Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Self-examination. So I look through there and I see if I'm guilty. If I'm guilty, what do I do? Well, I bring those things to ridicule. before God. I don't bring them to ridicule before the people. Well, I know some people that are supposed to be spiritual people that sometimes I don't think they got walking around in the woods sense. That's right. Why, there are things that are desirable to the heart of man. The Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there are things that are desirable to the heart and the mind and whatever that people have no business just going around telling everybody about. Why, where is there anything advantaged in that? Why, somebody say, well, the Bible said confess your sins one to another. I know some people that if they would have kept their mouth shut about some certain situations that they had gotten involved in, things would have been totally different. And yet they didn't do that. They told everybody they saw about it. And as a result of that is, they're in a fix right now. Well, I've known people like that for 20 years. Well, I know a man that nearly 20 years ago got involved in a situation, and if nothing had been said about that, in other words, there was forgiveness for the people in Christ, but instead of accepting that forgiveness and believing that forgiveness, they got to go blabbing off their mouth, and the result is reproach upon the Lord and whatever because of the flesh. Self-examination, I see myself for what I am. I know what I am. I know what the loves in my flesh are. I know what the desires in my flesh are. Then the ridicule. Ridicule of myself to God, not ridicule of myself to people, and go around and tell people, well, I slipped up the other day and I got drunk, you know. This life baloney. That's nonsense. And by the way, I didn't slip up and get drunk. I almost did a lot of times, though. I don't mean that I drank to the point of almost getting drunk, but I've been to the point that it wouldn't have taken much for me to just went out and got drunk. You see, there are certain things that are as desirable to me right now as they were before I ever got saved. There are certain apparent needs and many other things, but those things are not to be apparently. And if they ever are to be, then God will bring them to pass, and God isn't going to bring them to pass, therefore they're not to be. God Almighty doesn't have in store for me to end up down here in the bar room somewhere sitting there drinking that booze. I used to enjoy that. Why, we're going along over there on Sunnyside Beach at Panama City the other day, and lo and behold, there's little Birmingham still sitting there. Used to go down to Sunnyside Beach, go across the highway over there to little Birmingham, sit there and drink them whiskey sours and other junk they had over there, and end up sick, and sick in heart, and sick in stomach, and every other way. Well, you know, sometimes get the urge to do that same kind of thing. I don't get the urge to get sick, but I'm made out of the same kind of stuff that I was made out of then. But you know what? I have to bring that stuff, I have to examine myself, and then ridicule that stuff in my own eyes because of what God said in the Word, and then bring death to that. And death don't come easy. Death, I don't die easy. You know that? I die real hard. I mean, some people may just, it may be easier for them. It isn't easy for me. But let's not kid one another. It isn't easy for you either. Crucify the flesh. And when Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, he's not talking about what I'm talking about there. He's talking about his salvation. When Jesus Christ died back there, Paul died back there. When Jesus Christ was ridiculed before the people, Paul was ridiculed before the people. When Jesus Christ went in that tomb, Paul went in that tomb. And so it's true of us. We're crucified with Christ. But this thing I'm talking about here in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They have examined the flesh. They found that the flesh is not pleasing to God, and they've ridiculed the desires of the flesh and put them to death. That's the thing. And then the last thing, turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, notice verse 14. Well, better would be better if we read before that. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now notice, the crucifixion of Christ for me, the crucifixion of the flesh in me, and the crucifixion of the world to me. The world is crucified to me, Paul said. I glory in the cross of Christ. Now there are two sides to this thing. Two sides to the issue. The world politically or the lust of it and whatever out there, and the religious side of it. The religious side of it is crucified unto me. Now, how do I go about that? I start back once again. I examine it. The examination of the world religious system. And therefore, I find in the world religious system, there's nothing in it that pleases God. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here's the examination. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That is the world religious system today. That's the attitude of the world religious system. Now, notice how this thing is in the Bible with the religious system that God Almighty gave to Israel. For instance, to start with, God Almighty calls Abraham, and he tells him, after 400 years, I'm going to bring your seed unto myself, and so forth, and he does so. They go to Mount Sinai, and they're given the description for the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle of the wilderness is designed and set up, and after it's set up, the glory of God enters into the holy place. And there's a cloud there, and that cloud comes in there by day, and then there is a fire by night. It is seen, it's visible. And the priest goes in there and talks to God and makes intercession, so to speak, with the people to God. Then after that thing, after they get into the land, that's done away with, and Solomon said, I want to build him a house. And Solomon builds the temple. After that temple is dedicated, that same cloud comes into the holy place there so that the priest cannot minister in there. And that cloud stays in there, and then notice what happened. Turn, please, to Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4. Ezekiel 8, 4. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Now come to verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. And so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beast, and of the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. In other words, they had went into that holy place there and scribbled upon the wall there and drawn the pictures of their idols upon the walls. I don't know, maybe they had hung the pictures there, but nevertheless, the things that are an abomination to God are there on the walls. In contrast to the second commandment, thou shalt make no other gods, thou shalt make no image, anything that's in heaven above or in the earth below, and so forth and so on. Well, he sees them there. Come to verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and there, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That's an idol. Then said he, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Why, you couldn't miss that if you tried. That's a sunrise service. That's Baal worship. And with all of this in there, notice what God did. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. All right, then he sees the glory leave there. Now come to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Go back to chapter 10, verse 18. Chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. In fact, he sees the glory of the Lord leave there, goes up over the house, then it leaves that, and it goes out and sits on the mountain. Now, verse 19. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight, and away it goes. In other words, the glory of God left that place. Why? Because of that religious system, they themselves had turned that which God gave unto them, they had turned that into an abominable thing, and God said, I won't dwell among that, and he got out of there, and the next thing on the plan was destruction. He sent Nebuchadnezzar over there and destroyed the temple. Later on, the temple was restored. Jesus Christ came, and when Jesus Christ was baptized, the Spirit entered into Jesus, and the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up, signifying that his body is the temple. But notice, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ cleaned out the temple, and then he walked out of there, and he said, your house is left unto you desolate, and he left the temple. And then he talked in chapter 24 about the destruction of that temple. And in Luke chapter 21, the destruction of that temple. But that isn't all. Just as the glory of God left that temple over there in Ezekiel, God's glory left that new temple over there in Jerusalem, Matthew 23. Just as the glory of God went out upon a mountain and was seen by men go out there by Ezekiel, the glory of God left the temple over there in Jerusalem and went out unto the Mount of Olives. And just as Ezekiel saw the glory go up from that mountain over there, the children of the apostles saw the glory have left the temple, went to the mountain, and watched it go up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. The glory of God left that religious system. I've made an examination of the Jewish religion. Paul said, it's an abomination. Paul said, I was zealous in it, and God saved me out of it. There isn't a religious system anywhere today that can compare with that Jewish religious system, and yet God condemned it then I see the examination, therefore why should I love that thing? And therefore I ridicule that. I have examined it, I ridicule the religious system in this world today, as Elijah ridiculed that Baal worship out there that day. I don't want that religious system. I don't love it. I don't like it. It only condemns men. It blinds men. It deceives men. It brings men to hell. I don't love that system. And then put it to death. That is, I have died to that. I am.